Is the Lord among us or not? In the name of God, amen. Imagine Moses approaching the rock at Horeb this morning. The Israelites are dying of thirst, fearing for their lives, and deeply angry with Moses. Moses himself is angry, and unlike the people who are holding him accountable, he is arguing with God. His own fear is not dying of thirst, but by stoning. Take the staff with which you struck the Nile, says God. Take some of the elders with you, says God. Strike the rock. So imagine Moses approaching the rock at Horeb this morning. God has promised to be standing there in front of you, God has told Moses, on this rock. So does Moses approach the rock of Horeb on his knees? Does he turn his eyes away, as he will later on in the Exodus story, hidden near Sinai by God in the cleft of the rock? God's glory then, a possibly blinding and potentially fatal vision to behold. Does he tap the rock gingerly, reverently, with that staff? Are we talking gentle tap or furious, full-bodied swing? Exodus doesn't tell us. Moses did so, is all that Exodus reports this morning. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. In my mind's eye, though, in my mind's ear, I'm seeing splinters and hearing something like the crack of a bat. Moses, after all, will dub this place Massah and Meribah. Massah meaning trial and temptation, Meribah meaning quarreling. Quarreling, anger in community, anger with God, deep fear, flowing water. I'm interested in that anger this week. Israel, like America, is in a dry land. Israel and its leader are argumentative, angry, resentful, and afraid. So we have the question hanging in the air. Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? That's what the Israelites ask. That's the question that will forever hang at Massah and Meribah. And it's in the air this week, here. Epic drought persists across the nation, from here in the Commonwealth to an American West consumed by wildfire. The imminent presidential election, the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and the possibility of sudden transition in our highest court are a source of deep anxiety for many Americans. A ruling this week in Louisville, in the death of Breonna Taylor, has met with understandable rage and despair, and raises for the umpteenth time urgent questions about the public safety of people of color in America. We passed this week the tragic milestone of 200,000 American deaths from coronavirus. Is the Lord among us or not? Again and again, the staff hits the stone, nary yet a trickle. How long, O Lord? How long? That's how the voice of Psalm 13 frames it for these in-between times. Time that seems too much to bear. Time that overwhelms. You know, One of the other losses of 2020, a death that did not, for every understandable reason, garner the notice it might have in a normal calendar year, was the death on May 27th of playwright and AIDS activist Larry Kramer. I've been thinking of Kramer this week because Massaw and Maribah, the region of trial, temptation, and quarreling, was Larry Kramer's native soil. It seems like ancient history now to many of us, but between 1981 and 1996, roughly, there was a mass death experience of young people in America. And because the majority of the dying were gay men or people of color, the medical media and political establishments looked away for as long as they could. In the midst of all of this, Kramer was a ferociously outspoken loner, a disruptive stray dog. He pointed fingers, he named names, and not simply the names of popes and Republican presidents. He would refer to none other than Barbara Streisand as a hypocrite, and would assail Democratic Party leaders as asleep at the switch. He called the gay community itself to task for what he saw as risk-laden norms and reckless behaviors. AIDS was allowed to happen, said Kramer later. AIDS was allowed to happen. It is a plague that need not have happened. It is a plague that could have been contained from the very beginning. Now, Kramer had no use whatsoever for organized religion, but I understand his rage to be a rage in the service of human flourishing. So I root Kramer at Massaw and Maribah. Personally, I place him in a line that arcs from Moses to Jeremiah to Amos and Hosea. He struck the earth with the rod of his mouth. One of the organizations Kramer founded, ACT UP, is credited with having changed U.S. public health policy, pharmaceutical protocols, and the public perception of people with AIDS. Some reporters called me the angriest gay man in the world, or some such, said Kramer in an interview before his death. The angriest gay man in the world. Well, it stuck, but I realized it was very useful. By nature, Kramer concluded, I'm an optimistic person. No one believes me, but I am. I think it's that very combination, anger and optimism, or what some would understand as anger and faith, that roots Kramer for me this morning at Massaw and Maribah. There is an ancient Christian tradition that places wrath, anger, among the seven deadly sins. Our actual scriptures, however, have a far more nuanced view of anger and its role in the life of the Spirit. At Massaw and Maribah, both the people and Moses are in desperate situations of crisis. The people believe they will die of thirst. Moses believes he is about to die at the hands of the people. Their anger is rooted not in will to power, but in fear for life and in a longing for solidarity and human flourishing. Now, it's common for commentators to diss and dismiss the Israelites in the desert, because at this point in the Exodus, they have already passed through the parted waters of the Dead Sea. They've already been provisioned with daily servings of manna. At an earlier stop along the way, watch as Moses makes a brackish pool of water potable by tossing a piece of wood into it at God's bidding. They've been cared for. What I'd like to suggest this morning, though, is that we allow them their anger. Hunger and thirst have left them no choice, and their demonstration of anger is what leads them, it seems to me, to Massah and to Meribah, where the rock opens and the water flows, and where community is restored. God is not responding to a perceived lack of faith. This is a God at Massah and Meribah who instead responds to simple human need. That the need has been opened to God in anger doesn't matter to this loving God. Massah and Meribah suggests, on the contrary, that there is a kind of anger, there is a kind of complaining prayer, we call it lament, that is part and parcel of reverent life with God. Is the Lord among us or not? The Israelites want to know. Yes, insists Hebrew scripture. Certainly, but not in ways that will necessarily suit us or calm us or make themselves clear to us. The anger of the Israelites this morning, like the anger of Larry Kramer, overlaps with the purposes of God, because it reveals a yearning for human health, for human solidarity, for human flourishing. It suggests for me personally a set of questions about the anger I carry myself. Is my anger life-giving, or is it creating victims? Does my anger swell my own sense of righteousness, blocking me from absorbing new information or opposing perspectives? Does my anger silence others, taking up all the air in the room and leaving those others gasping for breath? Or is my anger in the service of something greater than my own personal advantage? Perhaps one lesson from Massah and Meribah this morning, as we hear the crack of Moses' staff against stone, as we imagine this magical outflow of God's grace, is this: anger can kill, or anger can make the world new. Let us pray. Loving God, we pray to you from a parched place. Work in us the power of your creative love, so that our thoughts and actions, in anger or in peace, may build your kingdom and serve only your justice. Amen.